do take a seat. If you could be picking up Exodus 4 again. And if someone would very kindly just get me a glass of water as well, that would be lovely. I don't think my voice is going to last 20-ish minutes, I'm afraid. So that would be lovely. Exodus chapter 4, we're continuing the reading that Billy so helpfully started for us. And I'm going to start reading from verse 18 all the way to the end of the chapter. And then I'll pray. And then we'll have a look at this passage together. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son.' At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. 'Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me,' she said. So the Lord let him alone." At that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to this passage together. Father, we thank you that despite the weakness of those who speak your word, you give us ears to hear, hearts that are able to respond. And we pray your spirit would be at work amongst us this morning, that we would respond rightly to these words and would trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a personal word from us. Thank you so much for all your love and care and prayers for us at this time. We're very thankful to God for what he's done for us by giving us a baby daughter. And we thank you too for all the ways that you've supported us over many years in prayer for this amazing gift that we've been given. I hope you've got your notice sheets with you. That will give us an idea of where we're going this morning. But I want to tell you about a real thing that happened on Friday morning this week, where I drove down to Basingstoke to go to my grandpa's funeral. As I drove down, I knew this would be an opportunity to speak for Jesus sensitively into a context that really was crying out for hope and meaning. It was crying out for the gospel. And yet I felt like it would be impossible for me to share it. I wonder if you've ever felt like that in situations that you've come across, that you feel so often ill-equipped to proclaim God's word. You're discouraged. Perhaps you even try and second guess what the response will be. So for those of us who are Christians here, how ready do we feel to speak for Jesus? How prepared are we for the first opportunity that will come when we talk about our weekend, perhaps on Monday morning? What answer are we going to give? The answer about church,
or the answer which focuses on something else, something that they may more easily identify with. Why is that choice one that we always make? Why does our confidence to proclaim God's word rest on our own abilities, when really they should be in the one who equips us to speak for him? We've got a great example here this morning. As we continue on in the book of Exodus and we look at Moses, he's the one who God has chosen to speak for him, and Aaron later on. How equipped did he feel to do God's work, do you think? What were his credentials? Let me give you a couple. Brought up in an Egyptian palace, the home of the enemy, Pharaoh. Not exactly a great story to share with your fellow Jew around the campfire, is it? A murderer, in exile from his people for 40 years. Again, not exactly the first name on the team sheet for doing God's work. But here's the good news. Exodus 3 and 4 really aren't about Moses. He says very little in these verses. They're about God and his ability to equip whoever he chooses to do his work. As John reminded us a couple of weeks ago as we looked at Exodus 2, God is the hero of Exodus, not Moses. And you may have spotted as you look at our sermon points this morning that they're all about God, because he is the hero of Exodus. So verses 1 to 9, God graciously reassures his rescuer. 10 to 17, God teaches us to speak for him. And 18 to 31, very briefly, God's rescue plan cannot be stopped. You'll see that in chapter 4, we have broken into a conversation that started all the way back in chapter 3, verse 1, where Moses came to the mountain of God. That's what Ben was preaching on last week. In Exodus 3, God has given Moses this incredible, visible revelation of himself. He's spoken of his concern for his people, his faithfulness to his covenant, his assurance that he will rescue his people. He's assured Moses that the elders of Israel will listen to him. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 18. And that chapter 3, verse 20, God will stretch out his hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. See, God's rescue is guaranteed because it's based on who God is and what God will do, not Moses. So surely that's enough for Moses. Perhaps we expected our reading to begin at chapter 4, verse 29, where Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders and they believed Moses and bowed down and worshipped. But that's not where our reading starts, is it? This story is wonderfully realistic about our human nature, the temptation that we have to doubt God's ability to use us and to get the job done. So, chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Moses' concern was that as he returned to Egypt and brought this message, it would fall on deaf ears. After all, who was this Moses fellow anyway? And where had he been all this time? He'd just been sunning himself in Midian whilst they'd been slaving themselves away for Pharaoh. See, God's word wasn't enough for Moses. He needed reassurance, or perhaps insurance. These first few verses show how the Lord graciously provides reassurance for Moses. Why is it gracious? Well, because God's word should be enough. God makes promises, and he keeps them. His word is bound up with his character. His word is his bond. And yet the Lord provided these three signs, all of which, verse 5, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. They were all visible signs so that they would believe that the covenant God had appeared to Moses and could be trusted. That's because God is a God who speaks and then he acts. We see that in creation, don't we? As he spoke creation into being and it happens. We see that in Jesus' ministry, where his words are accompanied by miracles. When the apostles speak, their words are accompanied by signs and wonders. And for us today, as people are brought to new life in Jesus, as his word is preached, prayers are answered, people are conformed more into the likeness of Jesus, every single person of which is a miracle. God is the God who graciously reassures his rescuer. He did it in Gethsemane, as Jesus in prayer sought his Father's reassurance as he prepared to embark on the most difficult thing he would do in his ministry, suffer and die for you and me. Take God's righteous anger at our sin, which we'll be celebrating a little bit later on in the Lord's Supper together. So as God reassured Moses that he was with him as he was sent to his people, he does the same thing for the Lord Jesus as he prepared to rescue people like you and me. And perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, you're investigating Christian things, and you've heard the reading from Exodus and you're thinking, what has this got to do with me? It's about a rescue that it points forward to the Lord Jesus, whose rescue is for every single one of us this morning, whatever we've done. The great news is that we're not called to rescue people in the same way. Jesus has already done it, and it's a helpful reminder for people like me who need that. We're not the ones that save the world. We're not the people who save them from their sins. Jesus is the one who does that. But God does reassure us of his equipping in our lives for him. I can think of plenty of occasions in my time here where I've been aware of God strengthening me, encouraging me, either through his word or just from a Christian, encouraging me to keep going because God would equip me for what he needs me to do. It should be an encouragement to us who serve in church, shouldn't it? Perhaps it's very easy to look around people in this room and to say, they're more gifted than me. They're better equipped. They just have more time. But can we see in these verses that it's God who does the equipping? Yes, he calls those in full-time ministry to be equipping others for works of service. That's a responsibility that John and I and others have as we ask you guys to serve. But let's be clear. Ultimately, it's God who equips us for his work, for his ministry. We're God's workmanship, Paul says to the Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus, completely, utterly. But for what purpose? To do good works which he has prepared for us to do. He has equipped us. It's an encouragement to me as I embark upon fatherhood and I have moments of scaredness and despair, and know that it's God who equips me to do that task. And when it's God who's equipping, it means that he is the one who gets the glory, because he's the one who gives me the strength to do it. It means when I serve God, I'm not relying on myself, because to do that would be to rob God of the glory that he deserves, because I'm just worshipping myself. And it sets me up for a big fall when I fail to deliver. So how wonderful it is that God graciously reassures us time and time again that he will equip us to do his work. And as he does that, we will find out more and more how glorious he really is. So that's point one, that he graciously reassures us. But his equipping is seen in the truth that he teaches us to speak for him. That's verses 10 to 17. God teaches us to speak for him. Now, picture the scene for a moment. A child or young person has been asked to do the washing up, and their response is to say they can't. Not because their favourite TV programme is on, because that's never going to fly with the parents, but because they have homework to do. It's a genius excuse, isn't it? Making an excuse not to serve by playing to the parents' fear of them not getting their schoolwork done, making the parent look like they're someone who doesn't care about their child's education. It's very clever. I'm sure I did it a number of times. But even if that's not your experience, the point is true, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that we can come up with all sorts of great excuses to not do what God wants us to do. I'm too tired. Life's too busy. I need to prioritize other things. I'm not very good. You're better off getting someone else. I think in Exodus 4, Moses is doing his best to do the very same thing. Have a look at verse 10. Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses just doesn't have the gift. He wasn't the orator. He hadn't gone to public speaking lessons. He feels like he's not good enough. Despite the fact that if we read in Acts, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Something's going on there. Moses didn't recognize that God had already been preparing him to speak for him. And despite God's reassurance in verses 11 and 12, we'll come back to them in a moment, verse 13 literally reads, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Whether it's resignation that God will send who he will send, or a long-stitch effort for Moses to send someone else, the point seems fairly clear, doesn't it? Moses wanted a rain check. Perhaps he was fairly content living in Midian with his newfound family. Rescuing God's people seemed a task that was beyond his reach. And of course it was beyond his reach, humanly speaking. But even in this exchange, God graciously reveals himself to Moses as the one who will speak and teach him what to say. See, verse 11, Moses' issue wasn't that he can't speak. His issue was that he didn't trust the one who he was going into partnership with. Because verse 11 tells us that God is the living creator God. He's the one who gives us our mouths. He is the one who is sovereign over every detail of our creation. A verse that's been poignant for us in our family, Psalm 139. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. God is responsible for the very fabric of our being. So whether we're able to play football for Arsenal, or like me, just run around like a headless chicken, whether we can see perfectly or we need glasses, whether we need hearing aids or we're colorblind, God is responsible for all that. So it's not beyond God to be able to help us to speak what he wants us to say. God doesn't say to Moses in these verses, "You can do it. Try harder. Practice speaking in an empty room. Use notes. Search for the hero inside yourself and you'll get it." He says, "I will help you speak and teach you what to do." Now you see, although Aaron is drafted in and he can speak well, the same point still remains. God is the one who is equipping these guys to speak for him before the elders, before the people, before Pharaoh himself. And if you fast forward to verses 29 to 31, it's God that will give them the words to say, the power with which to do the signs for them to respond with belief. So that when verse 31, the elders and the people heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bow down and they worship. Because God is the one who's doing it. It helps us to remember that God teaches us and speaks for us what he wants us to say. It was true for Jesus' life. John chapter 12 says of Jesus, "I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commands me what to say and how to say it." See, even Jesus himself was told by his Father what to say. He was given the words of eternal life. The Holy Spirit was the one who empowered the apostles to speak for Jesus as they ministered in the early church. And it's the same Spirit who speaks within us to equip us for his ministry, even when it's very hard. Jesus reached the end of his ministry and he spoke to his disciples of the persecution that they would face, that they would be delivered to prisons and synagogues, they'd be brought before kings and governors. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Why? for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You see, when we're up against it at work, perhaps with a lone voice in the workplace, no one else wants to speak for Jesus. Perhaps in the classroom, perhaps the friendship group that we're in, Jesus can give us the words to say when we're up against it. He equips us to speak for him. Of course, we're called to be prepared. 1 Peter 3:15-16 tells us. But it's God that equips us to speak for him. So is that something that we're praying for? Are we asking God to equip us to speak for him to our friends at work? The mission field that God has given us, perhaps our next door neighbour. When we pray, we can have confidence that the Creator God is able to help us to speak for him. See, being equipped is not about having all the arguments and answers at our disposal before we start speaking for Jesus. It's not about knowing the Bible inside and out or listening to 3 sermons a week. If it was, I think most of us might as well give up and go home right now. It's about being able to have a reason for the hope we have, to be able to say something that leads people to Jesus. So often we can get bogged down in arguments about things that lead us further away from Jesus. Think about some of the things in the church which are in the headlines in recent times. Women bishops, same-sex marriage, ministers that have abused their power, deanery units, church division. Of course, all these things have their importance. But how easy it is for those things, those discussions, to lead us further away from the gospel, further away from declaring the wonders of Jesus. Far more exciting, far more life-changing is to speak about God's rescue plan and take confidence in the fact that it cannot be stopped. And that's our third and final point, much more briefly. God's rescue plan cannot be stopped. It seems quite an obvious point to close with, doesn't it? But it's worth us being reminded of, because think about Moses' situation for a moment. He's called to rescue a people in slavery who have no military might of their own. He himself is a murderer. He's an exile in Midian, someone who has repeatedly confessed to not being up to the job. He's not hugely impressive. Surely he can't carry out God's rescue plan. And if you need any more evidence of this, have a look at verses 24 to 26. It's a strange incident. I wondered if you picked up on it as we read it. Because Moses' entire ministry was almost in jeopardy because he was killed. Why was that? Well, as he returned to Egypt to be God's rescuer of his people, because God is faithful to his covenant, a huge issue comes to light. Moses wasn't a faithful member of his covenant because he hadn't circumcised his son. Now, this isn't like a parent who has forgotten to bring the car seat to the hospital to take their new baby home, which, by the way, I didn't do. Not circumcising your son, a sign of God's covenant, was deadly serious. He says this to Abraham, "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Moses ran that risk as he returned to Egypt of being cut off from God's people because he had disobeyed God's command. He was still one of God's people, yes. He may have been an exile in Midian, but he's still part of that covenant. And it's at this point that we give thanks to God for Zipporah. You see, it's Moses' quick-thinking wife who understood the seriousness of the situation and who acted quickly to rescue Moses from his own disobedience. Her actions meant the disaster was avoided and that God was at work even in the person Moses married, so that his rescue plan cannot be stopped, even when God's chosen rescuer does his best to trash it himself. It's a great reminder, if we needed it already, that God's rescue plan is all of God. God knew the perfect time for Moses to return. Have a look at verse 19. When was it? It was when all who wanted to kill Moses were dead. because of the act he committed back in chapter 2. It's God's power that would be at work, verse 21, when Moses performed the wonders before Pharaoh. It would be God who would harden Pharaoh's heart so that God would be glorified and Pharaoh rightly judged. We'll find out more about that judgment next week, as John courageously brings us all the plagues of Egypt in one sermon, and you definitely don't want to miss that. So do come back next week and hear how John's going to tackle that passage. But as I close, isn't it an encouragement that even as you look around you today, you see such disinterest towards Jesus, such persecution in the church and in other parts of the world, to know that God's rescue plan cannot be stopped. In spite of the weakness of those who proclaim the message, like me, and the might of the opposition that tries to stamp out Jesus, nothing's going to stop it. Pharaoh can't stop God's rescue plan. Moses himself can't be a spanner in the works. The Pharisees and the Roman authorities could not stop Jesus fulfilling God's rescue plan. In fact, they helped to fulfill it. God's rescue plan is always going to succeed because God is the real rescuer. And we see his rescue plan today being carried out as men and women, boys and girls, hear his words of life, repent and believe. So how ready are we to be a Christian? How ready, how equipped are we to speak for him? Be encouraged from these verses. God has given us everything we need to speak for him and to proclaim his rescue. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how gracious you were towards Moses. We thank you for how gracious you are towards us. We thank you that you equip us for everything that we need to speak for you. And we pray that with that encouragement in mind and with your spirit within us, you would empower us and help us and give us courage to do that in the weeks ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, AJ. What a great encouragement that nothing can stop God's plan to save, to rescue.